Morning, everyone. It's going to be a crazy morning because we're going to do things a little different today. My hope was to be able to hear from many of you and not just about anything. We do have limits. We have boundaries. And I'm going to guide us in this conversation. But in many ways, I think that the way Jesus taught was more of a conversation rather than just a monologue. So this will both keep you on your toes because you may find a mic in front of your face. but hopefully you'll do it willingly. The way that I have it designed is that we're going to have two youngsters with a mic in their hand, with two wireless mics, and so they'll just be running it to you as you raise your hand. Okay? Everybody know the rules? I think that the Lord wants to speak through His church. And thank God that the church is more than just the pastors. Can I hear an amen, brother? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as your people come to your throne this morning, approaching you as your children, knowing that we are heirs to the throne of Christ, knowing we have not earned this privilege, but you have lavishly provided it through grace, through a sacrifice with the precious blood of your Son. And so, God, as we gather today and as we consider your truth, I pray that you would bless this time. And that we would hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. For you have risen, and you are alive today. So God, help us to be a people who complete the mission that you've given to us. And may we do it with the power of your Spirit and not in our own effort. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week I mentioned that we may need a little resurrected understanding of making disciples. As a church, we have recognized the importance of Christ's charge and his mission that he has given to his people. And last week I asked, you know, how are we doing? Some of us, if we are making disciples, we have to ask the question, am I making disciples the way Jesus did? How do we know? How do we do this without causing the mission to usurp our identity in Christ and our purpose, which is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself? How do we find a balance? We need to look to the Master, who is the model. Of course, that's Christ. But I have to confess to you right off the bat that as we consider these things, there's a great concern for me because of screaming babies that just starts crying right at every... I'm just teasing. That's one of the things of being a family is we get to love one another and I would rather have the little children come up and be a part of what we're doing, where we would get to a point where the children are actually thrilled that we get to come to church, you know? My concern has been my imbalance throughout the years. When I used to cut meat at Top Foods, many of you know that I saw it as my mission field, and God had to drag me off of the mission field because he was calling me into a different part of serving him, which was in the church, to equip the saints for the work of service. But during those years, as he was increasing the pain in my life to help move me along, to help me make the decision to finally quit my job and to do seminary, I remember being at a point where I had become imbalanced, where I was an elder in the church and I was teaching Bible studies, and but my love for the lost had grown cold, because I was kind of like at a place where I was just surviving because of the pain that I was dealing with and the turmoil that was happening. And as a result, my prayer life was not there. I was really struggling. So in a sense, you could say that where I was heaviest was the church or community. We haven't really fleshed these out yet, but we will. To give you kind of an understanding of what we mean by communion, what we're talking about is our fellowship with God. When we pray to him, when we seek to hear him in the scriptures, when we commune with him. Jesus summed it up as loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And out of that, we should find ourselves in the body of Christ, where because we've been filled up with the love of God, then that love pours out into one another's lives. And like what Dwight was talking about this morning, thanking all of you for coming together and being such an encouragement in his life in such a hard time, and losing Carol, and even when so many of us are hurting as well. But we learned to burden these things together. And we've made it through some pretty tough stuff because God has been in our midst. That's the only reason why we're still intact. I've pretty much kind of been gone for the last couple years dealing with issues in my home. But then there's also the commission. And the commission has been given by Christ to the church to be his ambassadors in this world, to partner with him and to seek and to save that which is lost. And he said, then the way I want you to do that is I want you to make disciples. Remember, disciple means learner. So I want you to make learners. In other words, when people come in contact you, I want them to learn me, not you. I want them to hear my words. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Pass this on to them. The things that you're learning in the Bible studies, the things that you're learning in the sermons, give it back out. Be attentive. There's a mission that's going on. In many ways, that's a missional mindset. If I took a poll of how many people in this room know that they're on a mission, I wonder how many would really know that I'm on a mission. I'm partnering with my brothers and sisters on this mission. We contribute to this mission together. We build one another up in this mission to make sure that the mission is carried through. If we're not using that kind of language now, I'm hoping and praying that it will get to that point. So I was heavy in the community aspect. And because I was resisting God and because I wasn't listening to him, I found myself pouring my efforts into the church and did a Bible study in my community, but that was also part of being a part of the church, and I was very imbalanced. Then when the two churches merged together, I found myself imbalanced again. Because there's something within me that has a heart for the lost, that wants to make his word known beyond the church. I've always been one to want to fuel up so that I can go out. I'm eager to go out. That's when I'm most alive, is going out. But instead of doing it within the model that Jesus had talked about, which is making disciples, in other words, build relationships with people, love people, care for them, hear their story, help them to understand how their story fits into God's meta-narrative, his big story. Instead, I can easily go to the tract of evangelism. Give them the gospel. And as a result, I've hurt people because I haven't taken the time to know them. I fanned into flame the ministry, outreach ministry with the cafe, just wanting to reach Granite Falls for Christ, but I had not built up the saints to know how to make disciples to be able to take part in such a thing. And so now we find ourselves in a place where I really believe that God has been preparing our hearts for this moment in time where we all learn what it means to make disciples in our own lives. And once again, it's a scary thing for me because I know the imbalance that can easily happen. That's why we have been focusing on and looking at the life of Jesus and what he did to maintain this balance. Jesus was the master because he always loved the Father and kept him first in his life and ministry. He was then able to love others perfectly. Did you get that? Because he always did those things that were pleasing to the Father, because he said things like, the will of my Father is what I eat. That's what nourishes me. That's what gives me drive and purpose. Everything that I do comes out of the will of my Father. So every time he spoke to somebody and every time he healed somebody, it was out of his relationship with his Father. This balance is found in Luke chapter 27, where it says, "You shall love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself." Luke says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus was the master at keeping these things in the right balance. In John 8:29, it says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Now, what I want us to do really quick is to imagine if Jesus was imbalanced. Okay? So we're going to have to stretch our imaginations. Imagine if he wasn't balanced. What would his life and his ministry look like? Okay? So this is where I would like us to be able to chime in. I taught this in Sunday school about over a month ago, and we didn't get to this part where we got to actually think if Jesus was heavy on just loving the Father, or it was all about his communion with the Father, what would that do to his ministry? We're talking about the imbalance of it. If our love and communion with the Father does not spill out into the lives of others, we're imbalanced. If Jesus was imbalanced in this area, what do you think would be different? What would suffer? All right, so now I need a two-legger. Anthony, you want to come on up here? Anthony's going to run the mic to you because he's a little faster than I am. And if we have another cordless mic, wireless mic, if you mind giving that to Anna, she is on standby. So I appreciate you, Michael, stepping up. What's that all about? See, I wasn't expecting that. You got crying little babies, and then you got Tanner running around. You got all sorts of different distractions.
Thanks.
Now you gave me a dead one.
Now, the reason why we're doing the mic thing is because all of this is being recorded, and what you say will be held against you.
Well, to begin with, I think that when if Christ was completely imbalanced, and specifically in terms of his relationship with the Father, he wouldn't have come on the mission in the first place. Hmm. I mean, he was eternally in communion with the Father. Why leave?
Mm-hmm.
He has, in that sense, you know, perfect community within himself.
Right.
But even then, if he had come to earth, he would have been stealing away all the time. He would not have engaged people at all. I mean, Jesus being balanced had a very, very powerful prayer life. You constantly see him in commune with the Father that way. He wouldn't have bothered to preach at all, to teach at all.
Right.
To proclaim his message.
Yeah. Disciples already had a hard time finding him half the time. Yeah. Thanks, Michael. Do we know of anything in our world today where there's a group of people that are heavy in the communion area with seeking God, and really it just kind of disconnects them from the rest of society? Yeah, Tom.
So my first thought was he probably wouldn't have cared much for the language and the odor of the fishermen that were in the village. He might not have even approached them.
Hmm. Very interesting. Yeah, so he would have been with the attitude of high and mighty and above everyone, perhaps. Yeah. Dwight.
So he would have started a monastery.
Uh-huh.
And maybe took an oath of silence and so on and so forth. And
Maybe shaved his head. Mm-hmm.
I think maybe even the exact opposite of what Michael said is maybe he wouldn't have gone back, because he could do so much more good here on earth, right?
Hmm.
Why would he leave when his ministry is just getting started?
Right.
I think we're taking this from the assumption that Jesus is all man, because if he is the God-man and he's going to the Father for direction, the Father would send him out. And so the question is more of our thinking than reality. I don't think it ever could have been.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not about, I mean, Jesus didn't even make it about Jesus. Which the question is saying it's about Jesus. Jesus made it about the Father. And so I don't think that he could ever have gotten to that place because he was always following what the Father said,
mm-hmm.
being that he was fully God and fully man.
Yeah.
And that's what he's teaching us, to trust the way he walked, which was in relationship to the Father. I think love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It says all, which means there's nothing left. So for him to minister to people has to come out of that all. And therefore, when he is in community or even when he is in commission, it is coming out of that love the Lord your God with your all.
Yeah. Very good. All right. Yeah. One more, and then we got to move on to the next one.
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is that Christ came to do the will of the Father. So whatever that balance was would have been the will of the Father, whatever that looked like. And I guess I'm maybe a little grieved that we're spending time talking about what would Christ have done if he wasn't doing the will of the Father. So.
Thanks, Dean. Very good. Jesus knew that he had come. He said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. There was a group back at this time called, in the Qumran Valley, which were the Essenes, and they were a people that had basically removed themselves out of the in and out of life in Jerusalem because they were separating themselves. So in a sense, they wanted to be holy unto the Lord, but they didn't see how they could do that and be in the world and not of the world. And Jesus said, for us to be in the world, but not of the world. So that's why we're considering these things. There's also another imbalance, and that is when the community of believers takes precedence over even loving the Father or the lost, we are imbalanced as well. Where we pour all of our time and our effort into church things and church functions, and we never, like what I was saying before, where my prayer life was hindered, but yet I was still going through the motions of doing church. That is a danger. What would this have looked like if Jesus was imbalanced in this area? Who would the focus have mainly been on? Who would he have been most concerned with? We got a couple hands up here.
I think that if we're focusing strictly on community, then it would become like the church community would become more a social club where, you know, you're caring about the people, not that he wouldn't care about the people, but that he wouldn't be within that community working toward moving out of the church, but, you know, and he also wouldn't be hearing from his Father because he wouldn't be in prayer the way that he was.
Right. Like what Kit was saying, everything comes out of the will of the Father and spending time with the Father, and that's what pours into the community of the 12 disciples and the disciples around him, which then engaged in even beyond reaching
like
the masses.
Like what we have a lot in our churches today.
Yeah.
I was just going to say this, basically, nearly the same thing she was going to say. So,
okay, very good.
Fine. I would say there would be a concern with being people pleasers. Then, if it is all about the motions of going through, and you're not having that time with God, you're not interested in the will of God. You get very much concerned with what do the people around me think? How can I get this done for them? How can this look good? And then you're also wrapping up the confusion of salvation within works. I'm doing these things. People are showing up. There's the attendance and the involvement. and it's all about what we do rather than relationship with Christ.
Yeah, very good. Good point. Royce and then Dustin, and then we'll move on to the next one.
I think what Bethany says is very true, but then at the same time, you know, Jesus was perfectly balanced because he was in perfect harmony with the Father. We're human beings and we're not. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes we can get focused on pleasing the Lord by our own filters and our own focus and our own tunnel vision and our own work in those activities. And it's done with the best of intentions, but it's because of our limitations and our not going to the Father on that continual basis that we work out our salvation kind of on our own.
Mm-hmm. Right. Let me just paraphrase while Dustin's getting the mic here. What I hear you guys saying is that that without communion with the Father, it's church life is going to be affected. There's going to be a stepping on of toes. There's going to be the mission isn't going to get accomplished. It's going to be more about social club structure. What can we do to pamper ourselves, make ourselves more comfortable? And this is what I want us to be thinking through as we move closer to being built up and equipped in making disciples, that everything that we do has to come out of communion with the Father because he is moving us in this direction. Go ahead, Dustin.
If you look at the life of Christ, he took many occasions throughout the Gospels to be with his disciples and to teach them privately. And he spoke to them more plainly. He explained his parables in greater detail. And so that was his community with his disciples. However, his balance in that was that he sent them out after that. He sent them out in pairs and groups and empowered them to go practice what he was teaching them. And so if that aspect of him sending them out was not there, that would have been an imbalance in his life.
Mm-hmm.
I think of how that relates to church life. If we just sat around and studied the word all day without outreaching to our community, then we would run the risk of that imbalance. I think of the verse that says, if you love those who only love you, well, what good is that? Even the unrighteous do that. And so I think there's a challenge to us to go out and love those who don't love the same things we do, who don't love the Lord, and to practice giving out that love that we've received from each other.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Awesome. Thanks, Dustin. When I think about an example of a church that actually got imbalanced in this area, I'd have to think about the church in Laodicea when the Apostle John is writing to this church. Remember, this is the church where he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And remember, the two phrases of hot and cold mean usefulness. Because of where Laodicea was planted, they had the cold water from Colossae, and then they had the hot springs in Hierapolis. And Laodicea didn't have its own water source, but instead they had the mixture of the cold and the hot running down through the aqueducts, and by the time it got to Laodicea, it was putrid, it was lukewarm. You need to spit it out of your mouth. So Jesus is talking to a church that had become useless. This was a retirement community. All of the accommodations of life that bring forth comfort and luxury were here at Laodicea. And as a result, the church had become useless. This is the church where Jesus says, and behold, I stand at the door and knock. if you will let me in, I will come in and I will dine with you. Last one. What would it look like when our love for the mission and doing for God usurps our relationship with the Father and the community of fellowship? What does that look like? Can you go wrong being focused primarily on the lost? How so? What does that look like? How would Jesus' ministry have been different if it was all about the lost? We got Dale, and then we got Michael again.
I think if you're all about the mission as you see it, which if you're not in communion with the Father, it's going to be whatever mission you think is what your mission should be. You can become a radical or a zealot or just be alone in the work because God's not behind it. So there's not other people joining with you. It's just you on a radical mission to accomplish whatever you think is right.
Yeah, good point. That's right.
To focus entirely on the mission is to fail in the mission itself. Because the mission and the commission in and of itself is to make disciples. Somebody who's completely imbalanced on commission is so focused on making converts that there's no intentional continual idea of growth within those people who have turned their lives over to Christ. Because the idea of commission actually grows into also this idea of community. And there's no sustaining power without when you're completely imbalanced. Somebody who would do that would be like a pure evangelist, but it actually would boil down to pure cold legalism in terms of trying to achieve what God wants, mm-hmm. rather than allowing, because you're out of communion with God.
Yeah. Michelle, and then Kit. Unless somebody really feels like they need to say something, I'll do one more.
I think that your commission would become very seeker-friendly, and you would lose sight of the truth because you wouldn't have communion with God to correct you, and you wouldn't have community to kind of come alongside you and say, I'm not sure that's okay, and your gospel wouldn't have any power anymore because you would just say whatever. Jesus wouldn't have said those hard things that turned people away.
Yeah.
And I also go off of what it and Dean said a little earlier. I think that it's easy for us to imagine what Jesus' imbalance might have been from our fleshly nature, because we are. But it's also proof to me that Jesus wasn't, because he was so balanced and he drew on God's power and he didn't have that sin nature, but he was showing us how to be balanced through God's power.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
Two is, we just think about the commission in the sense of the gospel. We define the gospel. If we stick at that, we have no roots in the gospel. We have no depth to the gospel. So it becomes just a cliche eventually. So the message, if you sit in evangelism and commission, becomes a very shallow message. It's just get saved.
Mm-hmm.
And we have churches filled with people who bought their fire insurance but have never grown.
Yeah.
And you really cannot know if somebody is saved unless you see Christ growing in them, mm-hmm. the Spirit moving in their life. They're seeking the Father. So I think the imbalance there, of course, like we just said, piggybacking on what Michelle said, Jesus couldn't have done this, but we can very easily. Mm-hmm. And so we need to understand the message of the gospel. When you think of Jesus, he talked to Jews. Well, his message very often pulled in the Old Testament and the foundation of what the gospel really is. But for us in the New Testament, if we're just geared to Gentiles, we miss the whole teaching of the Old Testament. And that's where our roots are, and that's where our depth is. And the rest of it comes out of that. Mm-hmm. So it would be a very shallow gospel, a very kind of a dead one.
Yeah. Yeah. Because it would be void of God's love. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Well, I sure appreciate you guys participating in that. And I hope some strange way some of these things get your wheels to start turning a little bit as we consider these things together. So back to Jesus, we know that he was the perfect model for us, who was always balanced, loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why he could love his neighbor as himself. Which is interesting because in this process of learning how to make disciples, we have to define even what love is. Because Jesus' love at times seemed pretty harsh. Sometimes there's things that we have to say to people, and if we don't say it, it's because we're not loving them. That's why communion with the Father and what we do stemming from that is what needs to drive us, because we could very well find ourselves in a place one day where everyone has forsaken us, just like Christ said that it may happen. And all we have is communion with the Father. But he's enough. Jesus modeled for us a life of balance because he always loved the Father and kept him first in his life and ministry. He was able to love others perfectly by keeping them second in line. His communion with the Father always spilled out into the lives of others because he lived a balanced life. The community of his disciples never took precedence over his love for the Father, and the lost were reached while he maintained communion with the Father and community with his believers as well. His passion for the mission and doing good never usurped his relationship with the Father and the community of fellowship. Instead, the mission was fulfilled as a result of his relationship with the Father and his disciples. And this is what I believe needs to happen more and more in the church. As we learn to seek the Father together, as we learn to actually be the community and the body of Christ, we then learn to be on mission together. It's not supposed to be a solo journey. We need to learn how we can support one another and encourage one another and even help one another in it. So how did Jesus do it? How did the disciples do it? This is just a summary of everything that we've been talking about the last 4 weeks. And next week, I'm going to be gone because of a retreat, a pastor's retreat down in Oregon. And the following week, I'll be gone because of a graduation. When I come back, we're going to start working out the all of the angles and the bolts and the nuts and all of it, so that we can learn to be fine-tuned as the body of Christ, that God might use us however he desires. But remember, none of this would even have happened if they did not have a resurrected hope when Christ resurrected from the dead. All of this would have just faded away. But not only did they have a resurrected hope, and when Jesus ascended to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit, which gave them a whole new power that they, in turn, were able to be Christ's witnesses, just like he commanded them to. something happened also with the Word of God where they began to understand it in a way where all of the pieces just fit together. They began to understand the Old Testament, and they saw how Christ was in the Old Testament and how the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament was the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It changed the way they talk. It changed the way they interacted with people. It totally revolutionized their lives. They were constantly breaking out in new ways of doing things that they've never done before. And all of this at the heart of where their Messiah was crucified. Just an amazing accomplishment that only God could have done. But then also, they had a resurrected communication. The lines were open now with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and because they experienced the living God living among them, and they knew him in flesh and blood, when he left them, they still carried on that conversation with him. And so their whole prayer life changed. So let's just recap really quick. In their prayer life, there was a before Christ resurrected and ascended, and then there was a after Jesus ascended into heaven prayer life that we're just going to compare really quick. What's fascinating about this is when you consider the disciples, you need to understand that they did not know how to pray. You think that they would have known how to pray. I mean, they read the Psalms of David. Why didn't they just naturally pray like David prayed? But they struggled in their prayer. They even pulled Jesus aside in Luke 11:1, where he says, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. We don't get it. Not only did they not know how to pray, but they did not know when to pray. In Mark 9:17, it says, and one of the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they couldn't do it. So then Jesus ends up healing this son, and then later on in verse 29 it says, when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. It wasn't their go-to plan. Also, the disciples, they didn't know what to pray. Remember when Jesus was on his way up to Jerusalem and he entered a village of the Samaritans, and they wouldn't let Jesus come through with his disciples, and this made James and John pretty irate. It says when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They didn't know what to pray. They didn't know how to pray. Jesus says to them, he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Just another rebuke for them. And when tested, they failed. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. When he fed the 5,000, the multitude, he was testing them. Remember? He said, you give them something to eat. I believe that was a test for them to trust in him, to pray to God, because they had seen the impossible before them. So how do you know that, Pastor Dan? Because what Mark 6 says, immediately following, Jesus sends the crowds away. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida. While he himself was sending the crowd away, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. You would think that this incredible miracle that he was doing right in front of them, that he would want them to notice them, that he would want them to notice him to increase their faith all the more, but he just intended to pass them by. Do you ever wonder why Jesus was just going to waste that miracle? I mean, he was just about ready to walk by them, and they would have missed Jesus walking on the water. But one of them catches a glimpse of something out there, a figure. They freak out. They think it's a ghost. Then it says, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. So imagine this scene. The disciples are out on the lake, and they're straining in their oars. The wind is howling, and they can't get anywhere. And they just continue with their own efforts. They don't cry out to God. They don't pray together. They don't call out to Jesus. They're just working. So my question is, I wonder how many times Jesus passes by us because we refuse to cry out to him. Because we just continue to do whatever we're doing in our own effort. And if it comes down to it, then I might pray. But until my energy is exhausted, I'm not even going to go that route. Jesus is teaching them to trust him. But thankfully, they didn't stay there. There was an after, and we'll read this section and then we'll close. The disciples also did not know the value of critical nature of prayer when Jesus told them in the garden to keep praying that you won't fall into temptation. How many times has God passed us by because we refuse to pray? Jesus raises from the dead. Their hope is renewed. Things begin to, they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The scriptures come alive. Everything locks together. They begin to understand things that they'd never thought possible. Now their whole communication with God is resurrected. And so now the birth of the church happens. Beautiful things begin to happen. Once they receive the Holy Spirit, immediately they start to prophesy of the mighty deeds of God, speaking in different languages. Miracles are happening. Peter starts to preach. 3,000 people come to Christ. Not soon later, Peter and John are walking into Jerusalem. They heal this guy who has been lame since birth. The guy jumps up, leaps up and down, and now the authorities are starting to take notice of what's happening here. They're starting to get more jealous. They want to suppress this thing. They bring Peter and John before them. They tell them, do not speak anymore in the name of Christ. Peter says, you know what? Who are you to say that we should listen to you rather than God? We're going to keep doing this. But they, right off the bat, they understood what was happening. This was a huge deal. The leaders were going to squash this thing that before it even started. So what do the disciples do? In Acts 4:23, it says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions, the other believers, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise a futile thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Once again, all of these Old Testament scriptures are locking together. They even know when to use them. They begin to understand that in their present situation, this is what this scripture is talking about. Then they say this, for truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. See where their faith went? It went from Jesus got a bad rap because Caiaphas and the other Jewish leaders ended up getting him into trouble. They got Rome involved. Rome ended up putting him on a cross. What are we going to do now? Now they don't talk like that anymore. Now they say, this was the preordained plan of God from all ages before. God had this whole thing worked out. And because of that faith, notice what they pray. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And you can just imagine the Father bending over, listening to the prayers of the saints. Listening to his children's prayers. Do you believe that God bends over to listen to your prayers when you cry out to him? Scripture says he bends over to hear us. And many of us aren't even crying out, because we have too much strength left. But when we cry out to him, he hears us, and notice what he does. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And abundant grace was upon them all. What an incredible community. It went beyond just the boldness of their speech, but the change of their hearts to how they even saw one another, how they treated one another with honor, to be able to sell their property because they see this person or that person in need. In many ways, this is what I see happening. When God brings the trials that he does in this church and people are flattened, but when we gather together and we learn to love one another in the midst of it because we want to persevere together, when we pray, God bends over and he's listening. And he's going to empower us for something incredible as we join him and fulfilling his mission together as we learn to be a community and keep him first in communion in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider these things together, I thank you for just the various views that were shared this morning. It's even hard for us to imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ, what it would have been like for you to have been in balance, because you were always balanced. And we thank you for that model, for listening to the Father. And Lord, we want to follow in your footsteps. We want to walk as Jesus walked. God, may we never sell you short. May we never be a people who limit what you want to do in us. You want to conform us into the image of Christ now. So God, search our hearts. Show us anything in us that is holding back. Show us where we're continually straining on the oars. Oh God, I pray that we would never miss the opportunity of seeing you walk on water in our lives. We thank you how you have abundantly supplied your mercy and your grace day after day in this church. We thank you that our hope is even more fixed than even 2 years ago in you. Would you continue to bring the healing within us and bring within us, God, a new desire for you and your kingdom. May we be a people who truly pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.